good seats on this morning. We do have a good number, as Van pointed out in the announcements just a few minutes ago. Last couple of weeks, sickness and having a lot of folks out of town have diminished our number somewhat, but I think we'll have a lot of folks back and hopefully a lot of folks well or at least doing better. And again, we do have a number of visitors with us, and we are so glad that you're here this morning. Hope everybody has an outline, and even much more importantly than that, you have a Bible and you have it open, and we want to look at some things from the Word of God this morning that deal with the subject of prayer. It's actually a lesson that we began last Sunday morning, and we titled our lesson last Sunday morning, and the study we want to continue this morning is entitled, Does God Really Hear My Prayers? Does God Really Hear My Prayers? And we introduced the lesson last Sunday morning by talking about what a wonderful privilege, what a seemingly unfathomable privilege that we have, an opportunity that we have to be able to speak to the Creator, the one who is eternal and sovereign, the ruler of this universe, the one who made everything that exists, the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful, the one before whom one day we'll stand and we'll be judged, that we can have an audience with Him, that we can speak to Him, and we have the assurance that He will hear us if we conform our actions and our lives and our prayers to His will. And so we want to strive all the time, as much as we can, not to ever take that wonderful privilege, that wonderful blessing for granted. I had a question asked several weeks ago, and the question was something like this. The questioner began by saying, I'm trying to really do better in my life, and I'm trying to spend more time with God in prayer, and enumerated a number of difficulties that he was facing in his life. Talked about some financial difficulties and family difficulties and problems with children, and there were other problems in different areas. And he said, I'm praying and I pray to God about these things, but he said, my problems, they continue. He said, I just don't seem to see much change. And so his question was, does God really hear my prayers? Does God answer prayer? And there are some doubts expressed along that line. So we want to talk about some of those things or continue studying some of those things this morning. You know, there are a lot of ways that we could begin to address the subject of prayer. One of the ways that I like to do that, and we're not going to do it in this particular study to any great extent, but one of the ways I like to do that is by just looking at some examples of the great prayers that we have in the Word of God. And we're going to touch on some of those, but if we were to do that in any detail, we would look at prayers that Jesus prayed. And we look at prayers that Paul prayed. And we look at prayers that people like Daniel prayed and others prayed. I like to refer, and I did last Sunday morning, to the little prayer that Nehemiah prayed in Nehemiah chapter 2. You've probably heard the expression an arrow prayer. Well, that's not a Bible expression, but I think it kind of describes what takes place there. That's where you're in a particular situation and you're faced with something, and just instantly what comes to your mind and your heart is, you know, Lord, help me in this situation. And that seems to be kind of the situation Nehemiah is there in the second chapter. The king says, I can tell that you're downcast. What can I do to help you? What do you need? And Nehemiah is there and he says, so I prayed to my God. And then we see his answers almost, you know, instantaneously through his mind. And there's a prayer there that is offered. But what we begin with last Sunday morning, and I'm going to try not to spend so much time on what we did look at last Sunday morning that we don't complete our study this morning. But what we began to do last Sunday morning was to simply begin to get the big picture as it applies to the subject of prayer. And I began by understanding that the God who loves us and who created us, that He loves us and He knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for His children. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 11, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given, you seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And without reading the rest of that text there, except for maybe the last verse, here we find Jesus paralleling the good gifts that parents try to give their children. And that's not perfect there. The giving is not always perfect, and we understand that. Sometimes perhaps we look back and we think, well, I wish I had given these gifts, and maybe we look back and say, well, maybe I gave too much of these gifts, you know, and maybe should have emphasized something from a different standpoint. But what he says in verse 11 is, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And a second principle that we talked about is the fact that as we pray to God, that we must understand that it's important that we pray according to the will of God. That is, that we pray in accord with what God has expressed in His Word, has revealed in His Word about prayer, and that we seek to pray in accord with what God's will is, what His purpose is. And in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, there the writer John says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." And what we understand as we think about that is that we don't make the rules for God. That God has given us His Word, and we need to strive to abide what we find therein. Sometimes we hear people who say things along this line, "Well, you know, I think this is what God ought to do. And why don't God answer my prayers in this way?" And things of that nature. That's not in accord with what we find in the Scriptures. And then another principle that we might think about is this. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Just have part of verse 2 here, then all of verse 3. Where we must understand that prayer is not to be made with a selfish heart. And there the writer, James, says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Well, that's a problem, isn't it? He says, first of all, you don't ask. But then secondly, he said, and sometimes when you ask, and I'm paraphrasing there, let's just read the verse. He said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And what he's saying there is this. You're asking merely to satisfy your personal desires. You're selfish as you approach God in prayer. And we made the point, and here's where I want to bring Paul into the lesson again, and that is this. As you look at the prayers of Paul, and go through the epistles. There are prayers of Paul in almost every epistle. And we find him praying for others. And we see that when Paul prays for himself or requests prayers for himself, so often it is in relation to the gospel and what is best for the gospel. He says, "Pray for me, that there might be doors of opportunity. Pray for me that I might have boldness to speak and to do the work that God would have me to do." You know, I don't believe you'll ever find a prayer where Paul is just merely praying for some kind of creature comfort. "Lord, give me a little more money. Lord, give me some better clothes. You know, Lord," and I don't know what all kind of transportation Paul would be. "You know, Lord, give me a faster mule," or, you know, whatever it might have been. You know, you understand the point that we're making here. He's praying for things that are here in accord with the will of God. And then what we must understand is that as God answers prayers, that sometimes He says yes, and sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says wait a while. But we must be absolutely confident that as we're praying according to the will of God, that He hears and He answers our prayers. We took most of our time last Sunday morning going through this slide right here, and I'm going to try not to do that this morning. But I do want to just briefly refer to some of these examples that we find of God hearing and answering prayers in these different ways. For example, as we think about God answering prayers and sometimes saying yes, we can think of a prayer such as Moses prayed in Exodus 32, there in verses 7 through 14. God is so filled with wrath against the Israelites who've made that golden calf while Moses is on Mount Sinai getting the law. He says to Moses, "I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm going to start over with you." And Moses interceded on their behalf, and God relented. He changed His course of action. God said, "Yes, I will relent." And there's more that we could say about that, but there's an example of God saying yes. And then again, we see a prayer prayed in Isaiah chapter 38, there in verses 1 through 6, where the prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah, and he said, "Get your affairs in order. Get your house in order, because you're not going to live. You're going to die." We're told that Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prays to God that his life might be extended. And you know, when we look at that expression there, that Hezekiah turns his face toward the wall, I don't think perhaps we ought to view that in some kind of sense as, you know, he's pouting and he's just so upset and so on.
you know, kind of like Ahab when he came home and acted like a child when Naboth wouldn't sell him the vineyard and so on. But I think what we find there is that there is no distraction. He's going to focus on the prayer that he's praying to God there, and God hears and answers that prayer. And in fact, as God answers that prayer, he gives Hezekiah more than what Hezekiah is asking for right here. He gives him 15 years of life, and he says, and I'm going to take out the Assyrians. They're not going to take the city of Jerusalem. And then there's Daniel. And Daniel, as we see an example in Daniel 9, 18 through 23, he's reading from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, and Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, as our Bibles would have those texts divided up. And he's understanding that the 70 years of captivity are almost at an end, and now he's praying to God that God might go ahead and restore Judah to the land, that the decree might go forth. And you know, I think there's a point perhaps that we could think about here, and perhaps and undoubtedly we do this from time to time, and that is that we pray as we're reading God's Word. Or we read God's Word and it puts something in our mind that we pray about. And it helps us to understand perhaps this. When we read God's Word, that's God speaking to us. That's how God communicates to us. He doesn't communicate to us through some kind of still, small voice today, or you know, some kind of subjective feeling that we might be having. But He speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him as we pray to Him. Here we see Daniel reading, and he's praying based upon what he has read there. And then sometimes God simply says no, and we need to understand that when God says no, that He knows what is best for us. Moses prayed to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, he talks about that prayer. Moses prayed to God and said, Lord, he said, please let me go into the land. You know, please let me cross the Jordan River. God had already told Moses, you're not going to go in because you sinned when you struck that rock. And in fact, in that context there, Moses said, and God told him, I don't want to hear any more about this. God said, no, and you're not going in. You know, there's some things we can learn from that, aren't there? We can learn that sin has consequences. Ultimately, obviously, Moses is forgiven, but sometimes there are consequences that aren't removed. And we can learn just how serious sin is. Elijah prayed to God in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. He's so distraught now after, you know, God achieves this great victory in the contest on Carmel, where the 450 prophets of Baal have their altar, and here Elijah is, and he's the prophet of God. And God answers his prayer by fire, and the 450 prophets of Baal are destroyed. And then Jezebel said, I'm going to make Elijah like those prophets. I'm going to kill him. And so Elijah begins to flee. And you get down to about the fourth verse there, as eventually he winds up down in Horeb around Mount Sinai. He prays to God and he says, Lord, just let me die. I want to die. I'm the only one left. And God says, in essence, I've got work for you to do. Get up and get busy and anoint these men and anoint Elisha to take your place, and I've got other things in store for you. Paul prays in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 there in verses 7 through 10 that this thorn of flesh that he has might be removed. He prays three times and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. God said no. But when God said no, it was for Paul's best. Because he said, as he understood, as Paul understands God's response, he comes to understand even more how that his strength rests in God and in the grace of God and not within himself. The ultimate example of a prayer being offered where the answer was no, of course, would be Jesus, I think, in Matthew chapter 26. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, beginning in about verse 36, going through verse 45, and three times Jesus prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Obviously, it wasn't possible. And Jesus had to drink that cup of suffering and death. And it was ultimately for our benefit, for our salvation, that He did that. But God said, no. We see Jesus in His humanity there. But you know what's interesting? As you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we're told that He was heard. That's what that context there is referring to in Hebrews chapter 5. There in verses 6 through 8 there, we're told that He was heard. But God's answer on that occasion is no. You're going to have to go through this. My purpose is going to be accomplished and carried out. And so sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says, wait a while. Some examples of that that perhaps we could consider. Israel in Egypt is beginning to cry out to God under the bondage that they're suffering. and God hears them. He remembers them. He remembers the covenant there in that context. But it's not an immediate deliverance, is it? Moses is down in Midian. We see him being commissioned there in the third chapter. And then there's a series of plagues. I don't know exactly how long all of that lasted. And obedience is going to be required on the part of the Israelites. I think maybe Job's prayer for an audience with God. I think I referred to Job chapter 10 and may have that in your outline. But more than once, as Job is suffering so greatly from the losses he endured and from the health issues that he has, he's saying, in essence, I want to talk to God. I want to ask God, why are you doing this to me? Let him answer me. Well, he did get an audience. It wasn't the kind of audience he was looking for, was it? Because as God began to speak, he said, I'm God, and you're not. And you don't have the right to question me on these things. That was the essence of it. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And you remember that wonderful section there beginning in about verse 38 where God is saying, this is who I am. And we see Job's confession in connection with that. And in Romans chapter 5, there in verses 2 through 5, we see the benefits of suffering and going through suffering that leads to hope. And then this Paul's prayer, we talked about that last week, where in Romans chapter 1, there in verses 10 and 11, Paul's desire, his prayer to God, is to go to Rome, that he might do some good for the gospel, that he might preach there, that he might bear much fruit. It's a while. It's several years before that prayer is answered, and perhaps not answered in the way exactly that Paul is looking for. You know, the first three missionary trips that he takes. It's Paul going out, and he's launching out as a free man. Well, as he heads to Rome, he's a prisoner, and he's going to remain a prisoner. He goes to Caesarea. There he's in prison for a couple of years. And then he goes to Rome, and he writes the prison epistles. And in Philippians 1, in verses 12 through 14, he's talking about all the good that he's able to accomplish because he's there in Rome. And God has answered his prayer. I want us to look at some things that we would connect with prayer and some prayer principles, we might call them, a proper view that we should have of prayer. And look perhaps at some six or seven things here this morning as we consider some different material than we looked at last Sunday morning that are true of prayer, for God to hear our prayers, and we must understand in that connection. And one of those is simply this. Prayer will not substitute for obedience. You know, there are those who go out and they just live their lives like they want to, and they look at the Word of God and they think, well, that doesn't apply to me and I don't have to do that. And then they get in some kind of situation and they think, you know, when I think of a person like that, I think of a young folks. They're not going to remember this song. Maybe some of the old folks will. But I think it's Tom T. Hall a few years ago. More than a few years ago, who wrote a song. One of the lines was, me and God, we have our own thing going, you know. The biggest problem with that wasn't the grammar, it was the theology. What we see here is, you know, the idea was, well, I'm just going to be doing my own thing, but that's okay with God, and I don't have to be so concerned about putting my life in line with His will. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are a number of other texts, and we'll refer to this as we go through this morning. But prayer will not substitute for obedience. And another thing we need to understand is this, is that prayer will not substitute for repentance. Prayer will not substitute for repentance. And we're not going to change the things that God has revealed somehow by praying and wishing that they were different. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay or no, but except ye repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, there are those who find themselves in all different sorts of situations, and they perhaps say some kind of prayer, and they think and have some kind of feeling that makes them believe, for some reason, that God has told them that they're now okay. Might be people who've gotten into the sin of homosexuality. Might be people who begin to engage in some other form of sin. Might be people who are in a marriage relationship that just is not according to the Word of God. Some of you were telling me 2 or 3 weeks ago that those dynamic scholars, Rick and Bubba, were speaking on the radio. and saying something about a marriage situation that one of them happened to be in, and was basically saying that, well, as I pray to God for forgiveness, and He forgave me of this situation, and so it's okay now. I'm paraphrasing what you said, and I may have some of that a little bit. I think that's pretty much the essence of it. What you're leaving out when you think that way is this. You're leaving out repentance. And what God requires for forgiveness is repentance. Matthew chapter 19, and there in verse 9, here Jesus, in this teaching on the subject of marriage, sets forth just one reason whereby a person might divorce their mate, or divorce their mate and then remarry. And that's fornication. He says here in verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." And if I find myself in an adulterous marriage, the solution for that is not merely prayer. It's repentance, which means I break that relationship, I cease that sin, I repent, and then I seek God's forgiveness. But it's not by remaining in that relationship and simply saying, "I can pray, and God is going to forgive me." And then again, we need to understand that prayer is not going to change the things that God has determined, the things that He's revealed in His written will. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Does that mean I should go out and begin praying then that the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus and those who don't even recognize Jesus are somehow going to be saved? And that's, no, God's revealed will says only through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's only going to be in accordance with obedience to His Word, subjection to Him as Lord. And I pray that I don't ever die. Well, Hezekiah had his life extended, but he still died, didn't he? Here the Hebrew writer says in chapter 9 and verse 27, "It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Should I pray that somehow I'm saved without being baptized or being baptized into Christ? No, that's God's revealed will there. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, where the Apostle Paul says, "So you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so here's some things I need to understand about prayer and the proper view I need to have of prayer. In addition to this, I think as we think about prayer, I'm afraid sometimes we see this sort of attitude, and that's the attitude that just begins to view prayer as sort of a last resort. "Well, I've tried everything else. You know, I've tried to dig myself out of this hole, and you know, all my friends have helped me, and nothing, you know, it seems to be working out right, and this and that. I guess I could try prayer." Is that the right attitude to have about prayer? Prayer should never be reviewed or viewed as a last resort. Sometimes they're thinking, maybe, "Well, I guess all I can do is pray." The best thing we can do is pray and do all we can about whatever situation that it might be. But prayer ought to be at the forefront of our thoughts. Too many have the idea of prayer as sort of a message from a foxhole, you know. "All these bullets are whizzing around me, and so I guess maybe I better give prayer a shot to see if I can get out of this situation here." What David said in Psalms 55 and verse 17 was, he said, "Morning or evening, morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." What's the point here? Prayer doesn't need to be viewed as just some sort of escape valve or, you know, last resort. But it must be something that we do on a regular basis so God will hear us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer to be a regular part of our lives. One of the songs I like dealing with prayer is the one that begins, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" We think to pray as we got up this morning. Before we left our house this morning, our room this morning, so to speak, to thank God for life and the health that we have and family and friends and brethren and the opportunities we have to assemble like we're doing this morning for the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and for His grace toward us. As we think about these things, we need to recognize, and this is a very popular denominational doctrine today, and I really hated to put it in this language, but this is the way it's viewed. Prayer should not be viewed as some sort of mechanism by which we activate God as our personal errand boy. You say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. That's what the view is. God is viewed by a large segment of the denominational world as somebody who is at our beck and call, bound to do what we say, as long as we are calling upon Him in sort of prescribed way. Well, let me quote this for you, and you can see the point. I'm sure you already do, but it'll just maybe drive home the point that I'm making here. A very popular denominational dogma called the Word Faith Movement, various other names. As you see here, we'd refer to it as, you name it, and you can claim it. That your words, your prayers have power, and you have authority to put God into motion, to do whatever it is you're praying for. The names of Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and Rod Parsley and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar, and I probably call the name that somebody recognizes in all of that. That's the kind of idea that they have. Creflo Dollar, that's quite a name for somebody who has this theory. But I want to quote something he said about prayer. He said, when we pray believing, quote, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. TBN Network on television, obviously. I guess, the largest promoter of those who have this sort of philosophy here. That as long as you're seeking God's will and you're doing right, the claim is you're always going to be happy and healthy and wealthy and so on. The Bible simply doesn't teach that and doesn't portray God as some kind of genie in a lamp that, you know, we can rub in and get our wishes. All who live godly will suffer persecution. And we see problems that Christians had in the first century. There's Timothy who had stomach ailments. There's Trophimus who's left at Miletus sick. There's Paul, obviously, who has a thorn in the flesh. And on we could go. But then again, let's look at a couple of more of these. Prayer must be in faith. I can't pray wondering or doubting if God is going to hear, if God can answer. James chapter 1, there in verses 6 through 8. Here the writer James says, let's turn over there in our Bibles and read James chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 8. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Speaking of the one who asks doubting, the one who doesn't ask in faith. And he goes on and says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so I must pray in faith, must believe that God is, that He hears and that He answers prayers. And I need to pray recognizing Jesus as my mediator, as my intercessor. That's what it means to pray in His name, that He's our great high priest. All Christians are priests. But our great high priest, the one who is our intercessor and mediator with God, is Jesus Christ. Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning there in verse 17 and going through verse 18, says, wherefore, it, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then in chapter 4, in verses 14 and 15, the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The last point I want to make this morning is this, and it's going to tie into the last part of the outline that you see there in the last slide that we have. And that is, if I want God to hear my prayers and answer my prayers, then I've got to strive to be righteous. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. All is sin and comes short of the glory of God. But it means I must not be one who's harboring sin in my heart, who's living a life that is opposed to God and His will and what He wants me to do. I've got to be diligently seeking to do His will, and one who has a Godward attitude. Every word I say, the things that I do, I need to be thinking, what is God's will in this matter? And the point is made, the prayers of the righteous, those who are seeking to be right in the sight of God, seeking His will, are those who are heard by God. Prophet Isaiah chapter 59 in verses 1 and 2, he said the problem with God not answering your prayers isn't because He's not powerful, because He can't hear you. He said it's your sins that have separated between you and your God. His ears are over the righteous. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. And I'm just going to put all of this up at one time, the entire lesson in of itself. But here's what I want us to think about. You have it on the outline and can give it maybe some further consideration, and that's this. The more I know God's will, and the more and more I seek to conform my life to His will, that I'm going to pray in accordance with that will. And as I do that, then He will hear my prayers and He'll answer my prayers. It might be yes, it might be no, it might be wait a while. But I can have the assurance that He hears and answers and that He knows what is best. And so, just in conclusion this morning, we need to think about this. Is my life conforming to God's will? Am I thinking the way He wants me to think? Am I using my influence the way that He wants me to exert that? Salt and light. I talk the way that God would have me to speak. Am I telling the truth? Am I trying to teach others? Am I exercising self-control? This has to do with sexual sin here, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, adultery. Am I treating others the way that God would have me to do that? Am I worshiping God the way that He would have me to worship Him? Am I ordering my priorities the way God would have me to order my priorities? Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Am I walking the way that He would have me to walk and seeking to obey Him? Lesson is yours this morning. Again, I would encourage you to think about and look at those texts on that last slide there. Well, that's the point I want to make. Are we striving to conform our life to His will? Here's something we know about the will of God as we close this morning. And that is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a great privilege we have. What a wonderful blessing. Much higher than what we're able to express in words, that we can communicate with the Creator of this universe. But the way that we begin to have access to that is by conforming our lives to His, by becoming one of His children. Do that by learning His Word, believing it, being willing to repent of sins, confess the fact that He is indeed the Son of God, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and then seek to do His will. Seek to conform your life with His and pray in accord with that will. The lesson is yours this morning if you're here and you recognize that you're in need or subject to responding to Christ's invitation. And we can help you in that regard. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?